The steadfast of mind will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He that spared not his own son, but delivered himself up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things? All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Psalm 103. Psalm which has some very profound statements related to our study in the second hour on the essence and character of God. The focus is totally there, as we'll see as we get in here. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And when he says, and it's consistent throughout the Old Testament, when he's talking about, especially in the Psalms, O my soul, he's talking about every facet of your life, not just some nebulous whatever. Every facet of your life is to bless him. And, of course, as we've seen in our study many, many times, fearing him is not, you know, shaking your boots, afraid he's going to hit you over the back of the head with a stick or something, but respect and awe, which can only come as you grow an understanding of who he is, which is what we're working on in all our studies, but especially in our second study right now as we consider the various characteristics of who God is. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then let's get into our study this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunities of the day, opportunities to once again be responsive to your word and your truth as we study it this morning. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to unveil for us and illuminate the things that are before us in these two studies. Very important things that we need to know and understand, and we just pray that the things that are before us will have an impact that you desire to have in our lives so that we have the discernment, the understanding that we need to be able to make good, solid choices in our life day by day, as choices that are going to bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and the glory for that opportunity to be responsive to all that you have provided for us in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We would remember those of our family who have some special needs, and we would remember especially Caleb and his health issues, and we just pray that you'd provide for him the strength that he needs to deal with some very tough issues every day. And we would also remember Jackie and Clarice as they continue to recuperate from the surgeries that they've had, and just pray that you'd provide each one what they need to the healing. And we just put them in your hands, Father. And also remember Carl Denny as he's and also Charlie as they have some issues, and George and as pastors at my buddy Fred, the health issues that hinder them in their ministries, and we just pray that you'd provide the strength and encouragement that they need to deal with some very tough issues, in fact. We'd also remember our president. We just pray that you'd provide him the insight and understanding, the wisdom he needs to make good choices, and those in the cabinet and others that around him. We just pray that they would make the sound choices that they would provide us to maintain the liberty and freedom that we have. We'd also remember our military. They're in harm's way. We just pray that you'd provide an umbrella of protection for them. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word this morning. It is so important that we are focused on your Word. Otherwise, we cannot be occupied with Jesus Christ, as we saw last week. And we just pray that we would understand just how important your Word is to each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning for this time of fellowship together. In his name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. As we continue our faith rest life study, getting down to the nub here. Maybe one more lesson. You never know. Could be more than that if I get slowed down, but whatever. Let's read the first few verses here. We're down actually looking at verse 4. Where we stopped. But he makes some, this is a really a strong warning passage. And it's designed to challenge the believer, to get them to think about the provision that God has made for them, so that they can experience the rest, the faith rest life, realizing the benefits of being in union with Christ as believers in the church age. Unique provisions that are not a part of what was given to Israel at all. Unique to the church age, being in union with Christ, being identified with Him, all these things that flow to us in that direction. And he says, you know, there's this rest. I've made the provision. But you can walk away from it, thumb your nose at it, do your own thing, play the religious games that most churches are playing these days, and then wonder why you don't have any capacity to deal with the tough issues in life living in the devil's world, sin-cursed world. It says, therefore, based on the illustration he just gave in chapter 3, going back to Israel and what they rejected in right after the Exodus, they were told, you know, go into the land, I'm going to give it to you, and when push come to shove, They didn't want to go. Oh, there's giants in the land. They forgot something. They forgot that God said, hey, I'm going to give it to you, you know. But anyway, he says, therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Missed it. And how do you miss it? Verse 2 tells us how. For indeed we have had good news preached to us. We've had the truth communicated to us. Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them. There's the breakdown. The breakdown is in the individual rejecting the truth that's communicated. Did not profit them because it was not united by faith. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe the word communicated. They didn't believe what the text said. Now, verse 2 here is really describing for us how someone can be exposed to truth, have it communicated clearly, and yet have no impact on them and their life, that truth. And yet, sitting right next to them somewhere, there'll be someone hearing the same message and has the same truth and has tremendous impact. For the one who rejects that truth, rejects that message that's communicated, there is no benefit, no profit. When that truth is not mixed with faith, united with faith. Remember, faith in the right object, faith in what that word communicated, that truth, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. Each believer, each one of us, must make the choice for ourselves to believe that truth and act on it. Each day. It's not just a one-shot deal. Each day. In fact, the writer is so confident of the results here that when the faith of the hearers is in the right object, he can declare there in verse 3, he who have believed do enter the rest. They realize the rest that God has for them, the provision that God has for them in their life. This can really, that phrase there in verse 3, they shall enter my rest. Literally. It says, we who have believed are now entering into the rest of God. Literally. Out of the Greek there. The point is that he's trying to make and get across to us is that believing, having faith in the Word communicated, the truth of the Word of God, precedes the rest. People running around looking for all kinds of solutions, but they're looking in the wrong place. Not here. Now, from verses 4 through 9, we have a history of the faith rest life. Kind of an overview given. In these verses, the author simply explains why the rest still remains today and traces a brief history of the rest that God gives. Even after Joshua's time, David spoke of the rest, and we read it in Psalm 95. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let's read 4 through 9 and just kind of look at some things here. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And we looked at some things related to the Sabbath rest, especially for Israel. That's a quote out of the Old Testament. If you're looking at a New American Standard, you'd know that because it's in a different type form. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. And I think if you look out there, that's in Psalm 95:11. Then verse 6, therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Disobedience. He again fixes a certain day today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as he has, as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not reject that message of truth. Do not. And when you reject truth, you start building scar tissue, insensitivity to the truth. A fog comes over your ability to discern truth and make good, solid decisions that are in your best interest. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In the midst of the history that he's been referring back to, the situation and the example of Israel, he reminds us there in verse 6 that rest is available if we don't fall into the same deceitful delusion as the Exodus generation did, that of disobedience flowing from their unbelief. We need to recognize that God's call to obedience is always a loving invitation to experience His best for us. Now, if we think back to what we've looked at in our study of the essence and character of God, or who is God, we know that He is omniscient. He's also our Creator. And because He's omniscient, He knows what is in our best interest. And He's laid things out for us right here. And what are we doing? Far too many believers today around the country and around the world, as far as that goes, have... they just blow it off. They get involved in the religious games, the goofy stuff, and wonder why they're going nowhere spiritually. But unfortunately, in that fog in which they live, they don't realize that. They need to put themselves under some good, solid teaching. But anyway, our response to what He has communicated in His Word flows out of a growing, expanding faith in that truth, and it expresses really our confidence that God is true and He is able. As we've seen, He is total truth, veracity, as we saw a couple Sundays ago. He is all that He says He is, and is able to do all that He says He will do. When it says disobedience here in verse 6, this is a key word here, because this really explains a lot of things. Apaitho. Actually, it's the noun here, that's the verb. Apaitheia. The result of rejecting. But what the word, verb, or noun emphasizes, this part of it, of course, the alpha is the negative, and the pythia or pytho says, okay, you heard, you understood what was communicated, the message, whatever it was. You heard, you understood it. The negative, says, but you said, blew it off. You rejected it. See, people run around today in the church and think, they've got their list of the greater sins. And you go into some churches, The great sin is if some lady come in the church and had slacks on or had makeup on. God forbid she looks like a good woman, you know, sharp. And got her hair done. You would not, well, maybe you would, but there's some funny things down south, I'll tell you. But every area's got their little quirks. Now, there may be some problems with some of those things, not the ones I mentioned, the moral issues. And they miss this one right here. The greatest and most debilitating sin for any individual is the rejection of the Word of God, because that leads to all kinds of other sins eventually and puts you on the wrong path in your life. But rejection of truth is the greatest of dangers, puts you in the greatest danger. That's why we need to understand this is not rejection because of ignorance. Ignorance of what the Word of God says, but from knowledge, understanding. It's a direct result of unbelief, just as he talked about in verse 2. They heard, but it didn't mix it with faith. Now, so that's a key word. Some of the legalistic nonsense that is peddled in some churches is pathetic. But anyway. In the next section here, verses 11 through 13, we have some exhortation to the faith's rest life. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Hits at that again. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes of him with whom we have to do. That verse hits on some interesting things, you know, right off the bat in the garden when Adam ate and they sinned. One of the first things that demonstrated the reality that they'd been judged, that they now had a sin nature, was their distorted perception of God, in that now they thought they could hide from Him. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from Him at all. And we saw it in our study here a while back, about the essence and character of God. After clearly demonstrating that a faith rest life, the faith rest life, is available to believers today, the author concludes by an exhortation here, encouraging them, and that's what this context we just read is, an encouragement to move forward, to advance in the faith rest life. And the point is, this type of life, it's not one into which a believer passively drifts. You're not just going to wander into this faith rest life and then suddenly wake up one day with, whoo, God is just blessing me all over the place. And of course, most people think blessing today is material things. And if I don't have whatever material things I want, God isn't blessing. Well, that's not got anything to do with it. What's he say here? Let us therefore be diligent. He says this faith rest life is realized only by giving diligent attention to entering into that rest. Faith is never passive. It is always active, a dynamic part of the life that we live as believers in this faith rest life. If we do not give careful attention to the exercise of faith, we will not enter that promised rest. Provision is made. We must choose to operate within that sphere of provision. Let us therefore be diligent. Now, I think the King James puts in there, to labor. Bad translation. Spoudazo is the word. Now maybe in 1611 that word labor meant something different than it does today, but spoudazo doesn't mean to labor in the sense that we understand it. It does emphasize diligent effort, honest effort, a zealous concentration toward a goal. Speaks to the mental attitude. This is where it goes to, a mental attitude that motivates you in a direction in your life. And it also has the nuance, spoudazo. We're going to see this in 1 Peter 2, but speed, eagerness, a sense of urgency is involved. You understand how important it is that you get with the Word so that you can relate to Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him as you ought to have, be occupied with Him, and therefore realize the benefits that are yours in Christ by living the faith rest life. So here he's putting this, be diligent to enter the rest. Be diligent to realize in your life this faith rest life. It is sad but true that apart from such diligent and zealous attention to the exercise of faith, any believer can and will become sidetracked and quickly fail to enter that rest. They fall into the deceitfulness of that sin nature when it's ruling. And it distorts and clouds and the thinking so that you don't have good, sound discernment anymore when it rules, as we've seen in the past in our studies. In verse 12, the word for that begins the verse here, for the Word of God, that for, very important word in the Greek, just a little particle, gar. But what it does is explains the basis or foundation for our diligence. It says, okay, here's the basis, here's the foundation of this diligence that you're to have if you're going to enter this promised rest. For. So what does he say? For the Word of God. Whoa. You mean I've got to pay attention to what the Word says? You betcha. We need to know what the message of this book is. This is God's thinking communicated to us, and we need to know it. The reason given here is faith's object as believers is the Word. For the unbeliever, it's clear it's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in providing their so great salvation. Again, by faith alone in His work on the cross. Not only may we fall short of the promised blessings of the rest in Him, in that relationship that we ought to be experiencing in Him, we fall short of it, not because He is lacks something in giving us the provision. That's not the side that's the problem. The problem is in us. We're the weak link. Because of our neglect of faith, with the result that we will come under God's discipline. And that's, of course, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Why the discipline? Why would he discipline those believers, those whom he loves? You read that context, you find it's to get them back on track, get them refocused, get them back in fellowship, get them moving in the right direction and being occupied with Christ again. We as believers are called upon to exercise faith and thus enter into the daily rest. Daily rest. We need to believe this truth every day. Not just when we show up for church and Bible study. We need to live it day by day. That's the point. It's a daily rest. So that we can live in that sphere of being judged by the revelation God has given. In the Old Testament, Israel was judged by revelation of the law given through Moses. In a similar manner, believers today are judged, as we've seen here in verse 12 really sums it up, but we're critiqued by the Word, by the revelation given through the one greater than Moses. Remember back in verse 2 of chapter 1, in these last days, he spoke by his Son. Specifically, we as believers are judged by the Word of God, the mind, the thinking of Christ, the one by whom God has spoken in these last days. Hebrews 4:12 gives us some really neat insight into the Word of God and its importance in this aspect of living the faith rest life, and really should help us in all facets of our life, quite frankly, when we come to grips with it. But there's five things here. First one, and it's all, you know, talking about the Word itself, and it says here in the first line, for the Word of God is living. It's alive. It's living. It's living because it's the Word of God. God's Word. God's thinking. As I quote at the beginning of class, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, doesn't say those that I like, those that really impress me. It says all Scripture is God-breathed. Inspired is not really, it's theonoustos, God breathed. And it is profitable. Profitable. Now, and that's really saying, because it's God breathed, it comes from the source of God, it partakes of the character of God Himself. Because God lives, the Word He has breathed out, and that's really what the emphasis, God breathed, and it's an exhale. It is a living Word. It is alive and powerful. Second, the Word of God is active. Active. The word here for active, energes, the idea there for active is to work effectively. It works powerfully. That is, the word is. It does something to those who hear it and heed it. It not only enlightens the mind, it also provides the basis, as we've seen, for right conduct. You have to have right thinking before you can live out and make right choices and have right conduct. Right thinking comes first. That frame of reference of truth must be from the source of the book. It not only reveals what is within us, it also sits as the judge of one's conduct. The third aspect of the word is that it is sharper. So it's alive, it's powerful, it's effective, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has the capacity to penetrate deeply. He uses here as an illustration the sharpest weapon of the day that the Roman soldier had available. They had two types of swords, that big, you know, you see them sometimes, the pictures in the movies, they'll have this big long thing that it takes 3 minutes a boy to swing, you know, and you don't want to get in the way of it. And then that's the Ramphia, that's not the one that's here. The Machaira is the one here. It's a two-edged sword, little short, maybe a foot or so, and very maneuverable, and you could really work with that one. Gave you a capacity to do some maneuvering and jabbing and get your enemy. But it's sharp, and that was the sharpest weapon of the day. Today we've got all kinds of weapons, but still the same objective. Whatever the kind of weapon it is, you can go into battle, the weapon is designed to exterminate the enemy. See, that's the whole key. We forget that sometimes. We're supposed to be make the enemy, as I think it was George Patton said, you make him die for his country, not yours, not you. That's how you win battles. You don't do it at a peace table. None of them have ever been won that way. I know that doesn't go with the politically correct deal today, but anyway. People don't read history. See, the point he's making here with the word is sharp, it's two-edged, it can penetrate. It is able to distinguish between what God desires and what is in opposition to what God desires. What is right and wrong, as far as you put it down to basic terms. Giving us that discernment to deal with the issues of life. We're going to have things coming at us from all kinds of directions. You need to filter everything coming in through that frame of reference of truth. If you're not, you're going to end up off the trolley, going in your own direction very quickly. The fourth thing is that the Word of God pierces, penetrates thoroughly. Therefore, the Word of God gets to the place that He wants it to get. It pierces to the very center of our being. Some have taken and understood this as saying that the Word of God can separate the soul from the spirit. It seems better to understand this context here as saying that God's Word is able to penetrate to the depths of the soul, the spirit. To get to where it really needs to get, to grab a hold of your attention and to provide you the thinking, the viewpoint, as we've seen so often in our studies, that is so important for us to have that viewpoint, to be able to make good decisions that are honoring Him and bring honor to Him. And that's the key. The soul gives us that capacity to relate to man. The spirit, the capacity to relate to God. And I think that is supported by the fifth statement, that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the mind. Heart doesn't refer to the pump, doesn't often, it can in some places refer to the emotions, but very seldom, because the emotions are never, never, ever to be a basis of decision making. The emotions are designed to be an appreciator. And it really separates you from the lower creation, if you will. You'll never see that pooch that you've got sit around and look at the sunset and say, "Oh man, that's awesome. Look what God did." Hasn't got a clue. Of course, he's colorblind anyway, but as much as I like pooches, now I got in trouble with my granddaughter when she was here because I says, you know, they were talking about cats. And cats, not always my favorite, you know. I mean, I just told her, I says, you know, cats are good for one thing. And that's target practice. It didn't go over too good, but anyway. I was just kidding her, but, you know. An eight-year-old, you know, she just, she got serious there. The point he's making, or just nasty old grandpa, you know. He just the point he's making here is that nothing can be hidden from the exposure by the Word of God. It gives clarity to everything. And he follows it with a very interesting statement in verse 13. "And there's no creature, man or beast, hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes." What do we see eyes used for? What characteristic of God did we see eyes used for as an anthropomorphism of? Huh? Omniscience, right? Eyes. "Of him with whom we have to do." We have some things to do with him. And thankfully, he's made the total provision for us. All by grace. And a lot of people throw that term out there very loosely, not understanding all that's involved in grace. And most of them turn out to be the most legalistic types that you'd ever... Well, anyway, that's another issue. But I put here a reference of Romans 14:12, but I right off the top of my head. Oh. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Just reminding us, we have some things to do with him. And we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And that account is, and that judgment won't take long, but the key is it going to be a big bonfire with all the human good that's been produced, or the rewards of gold, silver, and precious stones, which really gets to your place in that kingdom when you're ruling and reigning with him in the millennial kingdom? Are you going to be a low-level peon on somebody else's estate, or are you going to be the guy in charge? Something to think about. There are different levels in eternity of responsibility. So what's the writer to Hebrews challenging us here with? The author says, you know, we should give careful attention to enter into this rest, to live our life as believers in this faith rest life. For if we fail because of doubts, unbelief, fear, weariness, and the conflict, all those motives will be revealed. God, being omniscient, knows where there's real faith. He knows what our true motivation is in life. Bottom line, in summary, we noted that the people who accepted redemption in the Exodus, in the example, also rebelled against the God of Israel, Yahweh, who had delivered them from bondage. That rebellion consummated in the unbelief and sin of Kadesh Barnea that we saw in Numbers, which caused the redeemed, that generation, to lose the blessings and privileges that were to be theirs in the Promised Land. The writer of Hebrews points out very clearly, I believe, that we face, in every generation of the church age, believers face the danger, just as he's challenging the group that he's writing to in that first century of the church age. He's saying, look, don't repeat the same sin of disobedience that your forefathers did. Because he's addressing a group of Jewish believers. And they were believers. Make no mistake about it. This would again, he's saying, cause the loss of promised privileges, provisions, that would be yours as believers. There should be yours as believers. Because of your position in Christ. All the things that we studied in Romans 6, all the things that we studied in Ephesians should be yours. The promise of a faith rest life is before the recipients of this letter. And by application, it's available to each of us today. Each of us. We can enter into the faith rest life. It's available to us. But to do that, we must give careful attention to the exercise of faith. We must remember that every thought and action will be judged by the Word of God. This is the reason the author exhorts, let us therefore fear lest any of you seem to come short of that rest, back up in verse 1. And again, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, in verse 11. It is our responsibility to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. In other words, to think divine viewpoint. And if you remember, let's see, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Actually, we should start a little earlier than that. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, and here he's using the term flesh here, not he's not walking under the sin nature. Flesh here is with. He's saying, you know, I live in this body with all the limitations that entails. And there's a lot of limitations living in this body that's falling apart. We do not war. We are not in a battle according to the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. And there he shifts to that sin nature. The sin nature is not the basis of our warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They don't flow from that sin nature. But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. They're really saying they're mighty through God. The provision that we have through the Word applied to deal with whatever circumstances you might face, those fortresses. We are destroying all the human viewpoint speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And you're going to have all kinds of arguments and goofy stuff raised up against. What do you mean? You go to Bible study 3 times a week? Are you nuts? You're missing out on so much stuff. You could be doing out there in the lake, doing this, whatever. Whoopee. And missing out on the most important aspect of life, your relationship with your Savior. That's what's important. But he says, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're making sure that our thinking is consistent with the divine viewpoint. And we're living it out. And the only way that we can make sure that it's consistent with the divine viewpoint is by ensuring that it is according to the Word. Now we see, and I'm talking about the Word rightly divided, not proof-texted and misapplied, as you hear so often these days, by those who haven't been really digging into the text. Whatever we do, we must not miss the vital connection between the Word of God, and the life of faith. And the rest, the provision that flows from it that God offers each of us who are in Christ. Without a careful, ongoing study of the Word of God, we are completely unequipped to diligently pursue the rest he provides. Rest being the end result of utilizing his awesome grace provisions in our life. Living the faith rest life. See that? Focusing on the Word is the key to spiritual growth and maturity. We have churches that are so messed up that they come together and all they do is sing songs. So, oh, that's worship. I didn't worship. Got nothing to do with worship. And they wonder why they got a diaper church with no growth. You cannot trust what you do not know. And you cannot act upon what we do not trust and believe. It's important. Well, next time we'll look at a summary of the characteristics of the faith rest life and finish off this, hopefully, the rest of this study next week before I go on vacation. So, okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege and opportunity to be challenged by your Word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We see it in your steadfast provision. And we just thank you that we have the opportunities to come together to study it. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would make these things real to us as he illuminates these things so that we have each one the frame of reference of truth that we need to know and understand so that we can make the decisions that we need to deal with the tough issues of life. And there are some tough ones that we all face all the time. And we just thank you for the provision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.